We're going to shift gears this morning out of first into about third and take a few verses at a time. Beginning at verse 6 of chapter 2 of Romans and moving down through verse 10. Before I read those verses, I want to just remind us of where we have been in the last few weeks. God has been revealing to us the way by which He judges men. We have seen in chapter 1 that man is without excuse. We have seen in chapter 2 that he is without escape. And then He begins to tell us why this is and how the judgment of man's heart and deeds works. The first criteria of judgment, of course, is the truth. And that is the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ as it has been revealed. The second is a judgment against the criteria of common grace. And as we have seen last week specifically, that those who are outside of the kingdom of God, those who are not going to be in heaven, those who are not born again, those who are not Christians, will be judged on the basis of what light they had and how they rebelled against it. That'll become clear as we go through this. I want to raise just one, maybe one kind of stark illustration to drive that point home a little more. Even the most mature Christian can easily be swept away into shoddy thinking about rightness and fairness as God would see it. In keeping up with the news, as I feel both compelled to do and it is my personal desire, I have noticed in the past couple of weeks that the starving faces that we see on our television screen have shifted from Somalia to Sudan because of an ongoing civil war there. And when you see faces of children and adults emaciated and too weak to remove flies from the corners of their eye as they drink salt water from those tears, it makes you kind of wonder, if you're a Christian and a thinking person, just where the judgment of God falls on people like that, who are not only underprivileged, but may even be without any contact or exposure whatsoever to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Horrible as it may sound, that existence for most people like that is the best existence that they will ever know. The kinds of wishful thinking that people apply to scenes like that, whereby they say they suffer in this life, surely God will reward them in the next, might be found in bubblegum wrappers or poetry books, but it isn't found in the Bible. And the seriousness of how the judgment of God operates among men and women needs to be faced in this passage here. In fact, the judgment of a person to whom I have just been referring, assuming they have never heard the gospel and live in abject poverty and are what you and I would simply call heathen, as condemned people, their judgment in hell will be not as severe as would be for any of you in this room who are not Christians, but who, having heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, will reject that message. Yours would be worse. I want you to picture a line drawn here. And everything above the line are those that are saved in heaven. And everything below the line are those who are not saved and who shall perish in hell forever. The residents on either side of the line stay where they'll be forever. The residents on either side of the line are punished according to their deeds if you're below the line, and only rewarded according to deeds if above the line. And so what has to be made clear at the beginning of this, before I move on to the text, is that you understand that below the line is below the line and above the line is above the line. It's academic to talk about where you are above or where you would be below. This is the difference between life and death. This is the difference between eternal bliss with the Savior and eternal torment in the place that Jesus Christ has said is a place where pain never dies. Therefore, the third criteria by which God judges is according to deeds. And as you hear that, somebody's going to quick think, well, this sounds hopeful anyway. If we're going to be judged according to our deeds, then if my good deeds outweigh my bad ones, I can maybe change my position above or below that line. That's not the case, and that is biblically full of error. And I can go ahead, I think, now and read this passage and then break it out to show that God is addressing two kinds of people in this passage here. God, verse 6, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, wrath, and indignation, there will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek, but glory, honor, and peace to every man who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But what those verses tell us, particularly in 7 and 8, what you find at the end of the verse is what you get. Those who persevere in doing good get eternal life. Verse 8, those who persevere in selfish ambition and disobey the truth get wrath and indignation. Let's illustrate this and move ahead with it at this point. If you can understand the fact that when people sometimes get awards that they don't deserve them or merit them, you'll understand how that can work in the physical realm, or spiritual realm as well. I heard of a radio quiz show years ago where the MC asked the contestant, what person who, when killed, eliminated 25% of the human race? What person, when murdered, dropped the percentage of the population of this world from 100% to 75%? Well, this rather slow-witted person couldn't get it, and they were allowed two clues. Clue number one was, can't you get it? And clue number two was, aren't you able to see the answer? And this person said, Abel. Abel was killed by Cain, and the population of four people dropped to 3%, 75%. And then this dimwit gets the diamond watch and the washing machine and the trip to Hollywood. And we say, how could anybody that stupid go to Hollywood as a gift? And I'm saying it that way because we understand what it is to get an award you don't deserve, to have something heaped upon you which your intelligence or your personality or work certainly didn't merit. It works the same way in the spiritual realm. There are things that will be given to those who are not in the kingdom of God by common grace, which they never deserved and can appreciate and will be blessed by. There are Christians who receive things from God, purchased by the blood of Christ, and in that sense they're just. But we never deserve these things, and God gives them to us anyway. And I say this so that we can see the great divide between the people who are mentioned in this passage. You've got the group that's obedient and persevering after good works. You have the group that's disobedient and persevering after bad works. Did you notice the way that sentence was worded there in 8? It says that those who are selfishly ambitious, it's not that they disobey the truth. It says that they obey unrighteousness. It's one thing to say that a person avoids the truth and won't listen to the truth. It's something far more heinous to say they actually obey and persevere after that which is unrighteous. So the division between these two groups is not based on anything in man, but based on the truth and the perfection of God. So God has drawn a line, and because He knows the nature of man, He's able to draw the line. I have read where in the 1500s, when the explorers were drawing maps of the South Atlantic and, of course, where South America is now, that the Portuguese and the Spanish realm went to the Pope in Rome and asked for some help in drawing a line so that Portugal and Spain could divvy up what belonged to whom in the New World. But because the Pope thought that and it was generally thought by erroneous maps in those days that the New World was closer to Europe than it really was, the Pope dropped the line 100 leagues west of the Verdes Islands, thereby really shortchanging Portugal. And in South America today, almost all of South America speaks Spanish, and just the very southern tip speaks Portuguese. And if you know the map, it's tilted slightly to the right, and the line that goes straight up there just catches the southern tip of Chile and Argentina, and the rest of South America speaks Spanish. And so the Spanish realm, of course, profited, and the Portuguese didn't. That's because the line was dropped on the basis of erroneous information. God drops a line on the basis of true information. And that is that the soul without Christ, the soul without righteousness, the soul that has not been born again, is only able to pursue that which looks like good works, but which in the end doesn't pay a thing. Whereas Christians understand that whatever good works they persevere after are a fruit of their new nature already. I hope nobody in this room, at least academically, will miss that. I can't control what you're spiritually appreciating, but I hope I can academically. If you're a Christian, you spit off good works because they are rooted in the new life that God has given you. If you don't have life in Christ, therefore you have no root in which to find good works. Those things which you think are good works come out of a void. They come out of a fallen heart. They come out of a reservoir which has been condemned already. So it's only worth persevering good works in Christ. That always pays off. But of course, most of the world is persevering what they think are righteous works, but which God says here is actually obeying unrighteousness instead. We also read about this in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8. A verse which I've read 100 times, and thanks be to God, says fresh things all the time. Something I never really saw before this week. Dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we go back to the emaciated Sudanese person. This person does not know God. Retribution is meted out to the one who doesn't even know God, and it's also meted out, and I will say more severely, to the one who does not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, who has heard it. If somebody says to you, as somebody already has, I'm sure, or someday will, if you get into these kinds of arguments, well, won't God give a second chance to those who've never heard? Won't God go easy on those who don't even know who He is? The answer is right here. God will not only bring retribution upon those who haven't even known God, but He will bring it upon those who have heard about Him through the gospel and have rejected that as well. What you have to remember, my friends, is that we are condemned first on the basis of just being children of Adam. You don't have to work at being damned. It comes naturally. What you add on to your nature by active disobedience will have very much to do with the judgment that you receive on the lower end of that line of which I spoke earlier. Let me give an illustration about how people try to get paid off for things that they're not hired to do. You know, there are a lot of people who want a piece of the action of replicating our sanctuary, of painting this building. I mean, we've had letters from halfway across the country to the Board of Deacons who have heard about what happened in this congregation and want to offer their craftsmanship in one way or another. Let's just say that there's a painter here in Woodstock who knows that we're going to be doing painting on the inside, if not on the outside of this building shortly, and comes to the Board of Deacons and says, I want to paint the church. And the Board of Deacons says, I'm sorry, but we have already hired somebody to paint the church. So this individual goes to Ace Hardware in town and buys X number of gallons of paint and comes over here anyway, puts ladders up and starts painting the church. Paint, paint, paint. Hours have gone by. This is eventually noticed by somebody in a position of authority and lets it go for the moment just to make the illustration work. The job is done and the painter comes to the board and says, I would like payment for my painting job. And payment is refused because they were not hired to do the work. This is what most of humanity is attempting to do with God, and a lot of nominal Christians are attempting to do with God, because they are not born again and don't see that good works flow out of the new nature of Christ. They still try to heap up good works in front of God for payment, even though He has never hired them on as a member of His family. And they don't get it when they hear teaching like this that says, it doesn't matter how good the paint job is, it doesn't matter what your motives are, you are not part of the hired staff, you don't get paid. That's the difference between those who are persevering, as it says in verse 8, selfish ambition, but do not obey the truth, but rather obey unrighteousness. What they get is wrath and indignation. You can't get off with raping the Bible like that. You just can't do it. There are people who go through the Bible and they find a word here, and they find a word here, and they find a word here, and they construct false sentences. What would you think if we did that in our dictionary? Take a dictionary out and open it up to the B's. And we come down the line, we find the word black. B-L-A-C-K, black. Then we turn the dictionary over to the I's, and we say, there's the word is, I-S. And then over to the W's, W-I-T-E. See? Black is white. I got it out of the dictionary, and it must be correct. You can find in the Bible, God loves sin. Well, does the Bible say that God loves sin anywhere? Does the Bible ever say that God might let a couple of well-intentioned unbelievers slip under the door into the kingdom of heaven? Does the Bible ever say that a believer could lose his or her salvation? It doesn't, but you can make it say what you want. Instead of making it say what you want, your peace and forgiveness comes by listening to what it says to you. I've entitled this message, No General Judgment, because we need to see that there are three specific judgments. If you read the Bible through, you can get pretty confused about a lot of things. One thing that people get confused about is who's getting judged where, when, and for what. Now, there are three judgments, and we can go through those quickly, although that's not the point here, except to show how people need to understand that there are three judgments. If you met somebody out on the street this afternoon who said to you, tomorrow morning I'm going down at 8 o'clock to the courthouse here in Woodstock, and I'm going to witness a trial of a person accused of murder, embezzlement, arson, and parking in front of a fire plug, we would realize this person was a little confused and maybe had more than one trial in his mind. If we would say, well, where is this going to be tried? If he said to us, well, it's going to be tried in federal, state, municipal, and local court. We would say again, I think you're a little confused. There are different courts, there are different offenses. You get tried for one at a time. And that is the way a lot of people, I'm afraid, view the Bible. There are all these sins out there, and there are a number of judgments mentioned, and we kind of lump them all into one, and not only miss the delicate details, but you might, worst-case scenario, get yourself in front of the wrong judge, which, as a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ, I certainly don't want to be responsible for doing. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 and following says this, everyone, therefore, who shall confess me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever shall deny me before men, I will deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Now listen to this. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace. He said it both ways. I came to bring a sword. I came to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his own household. So when Christmas rolls around and Hallmark starts raking in its profits, remember that Jesus did not come into this world to bring peace here. He came into this world to bring peace between your heart, who believes in God, and God his Father. He came to reconcile you to his Father, and so you as a believer have the peace of God that passes understanding. Jesus did not come here to bring peace on earth. He did not come here to make the Bosnians get along with the Serbs. He did not come here to make Russians get along with Ukrainians. He did not come here to make blacks get along with whites. That is a completely different issue. But because these issues are important to us, God has not neglected those issues in Scripture. He talks about the sins of nations, but he didn't come to bring peace between them. For instance, in Matthew chapter 25, we read about the judgment of the nations. Now, I'm not going to turn to that because it's a long passage, but I want you to read that sometime. It's where he talks about separating sheep from goats. It's where Jesus says, inasmuch as you have done this unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. And what came before that, you say? Well, people are going to come to Jesus at one of the judgments and say, why are you treating me so well? Where did I ever see you sick? Where did I ever see you hungry? Where did I ever see you naked? And the response will be, inasmuch as you did it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. And it talks about there, the nations shall be brought up to judgment. Judgment number one is a judgment of the nations. What's up for a lot of interpretation in that passage is whether or not the nations are being judged for their treatment of Israel, which is certainly defensible, or whether they are being judged for their treatment of the church. Because there are those, you know, who argue that the New Testament church is fulfilled Israel and so forth. But there's no question that the nations of this earth, presidents, prime minister, kings, and their administrations, are going to be raised up and judged for how they treated the people of God. That's a judgment all of its own. Matthew 25. There is the judgment of the great white throne, which any believer in this room will never see the front of. I remember a preacher saying that we can imagine ourselves behind the great white throne. That's a lot more comforting, as the Bible does teach that the saints shall be involved in the judgment of the nations with Christ. The judgment of the great white throne is only for those who are damned. It is only for those who have not believed in the gospel. It is only for those whom God has, in his own sovereign way, barred from the kingdom of God. I'll say it another way. Those who face the judgment of the great white throne are all members of the human race who have not been drawn by the grace of Jesus Christ to salvation at the cross. And the scripture says that books shall be opened, and men and women shall be judged according to the deeds in those books. Now see, these people are all under the line. You say, oh, it's academic whether I'm getting burned in 500 degree heat or 5,000 degree heat. But the fact is that these people who are the damned shall be judged according to their deeds. So those who are under the line have no recognition of good works. Because they're not in Christ, there is no such thing as a good work. All that's seen is their evil deeds. Reversely, the good news of those who are above the line is that God never sees the bad deeds, but only the good, and rewards them accordingly, which brings us to the third judgment, which is the judgment of the great of the judgment seat of Christ. The two words in Greek that help us with this, there's the word thronos and the word bema, which also means bench. And Paul talks about the fact that he preached from a bema. A bema is a bench or a stool that you could stand just a little bit off the ground and be seen by a small crowd and teach from it. It was a position of authority. The judgment of the great white throne is execution of judgment upon evil deeds. What happens at the judgment bema of Christ in 2 Corinthians is that God is going to recompense believers for their deeds. And it says both good and bad. And you go, whoa, what about those bad ones? I thought Christ died for them. He did. You know what's going to happen when those books are opened? God hasn't lost sight of a deed of the Christian either. All the evil deeds are going to be obliterated from the view of the reader because of the blood of Christ has stained them away. Only those good works which have been done are remembered, memorialized, and rewarded. We got it now? Everybody below the line gets judged according to their evil deeds. No good deeds exist. For those who are above the line, there is only reward for good deeds because in the mind of God, no evil deeds exist. And that's because of grace, my friend. You know that God has been willing to take your sins and cast them into the depths of the sea? He has put them behind his back as far as east is from west, and he will remember them no more. That's the good news of the gospel. Can you imagine believing that, hearing that rather, hearing it, and saying, no, I want to pursue selfish ambition. I want to obey unrighteousness. I will not accept the sacrifice of Christ. And as Jesus said to the Pharisees, you will not have eternal life because you will not have it. And there will never be a man or a woman who will stand before the throne of the great white throne and say, I was forced against my will. No question in my mind that as God casts the damned into the lake of fire, they will curse God all the way down. It's in their nature. And they hate God for dispensing righteousness upon anybody but themselves. To close this, I also need to remind us that Christians, even though God has saved them from sin, stumble and make serious mistakes. That's what's so good about knowing that our mistakes and our bad judgments are wiped out by the blood of Christ. Let us just say that on the east coast of the United States, there is to be a series of nuclear explosions which are going to kill untold people on those beaches and by radiation make countless others sick for some time and who will die without even knowing what kills them. And God sends a warning down and says, this is what's going to happen. I'm drawing a line. There's going to be judgment. There's going to be fire and there's going to be death. Anybody who believes in my Son and escapes to his salvation shall be set free from the coming Holocaust of judgment. Now, there are people who are going to go all the way to L.A. There are others who are going to be satisfied to go to the Rockies. Some will go to Pittsburgh. And there will be some believers who just get beyond the sand dunes and qualify as having gotten off the beach but want to hang around to see what happens, who remind us of Lot in the Old Testament, who pitched his tent near Sodom, who lost the witness of his whole life, and yet the Bible calls him righteous Lot because God loved him, God saved him, he's in heaven, but his works were consumed as by fire. So Christians can make very bad mistakes by not pursuing the exit from the place of judgment as God has commanded us to. That line is really the cross. God drops the line at the cross. And those who do not heed that gospel shall be consumed immediately by the explosion of judgment upon their spirit. And eventually, of course, it eats through and takes and consumes their soul and their very body as well. But I want all of you to know that the Bible has talked about you this morning. You know, everybody likes to see their name in the newspaper. Listen, your name's in the Bible this morning. It's right there. Yeah, it's in there, Fred. Your name's in there, too. But your name's going to be in verse 6 or 7. Or 7 or 8. Where is it? All of you look at verse 7 and read it and tell me if that's your name. To those who persevere, who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality, what do they get? It says eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, what they get is wrath and indignation. Every one of you is going to exit this life with one of those verses on your forehead. And if verse 7 is on your forehead, you are one of the redeemed. And you pursue good works because of the nature of Christ in you already. And praise God for those good works. They didn't get you saved, but they prove that you are a child of God. I hope none of you will bear the other label, although hell will be filled with them. And that is that you've heard the truth, you've disobeyed it, you have willingly obeyed unrighteousness and wrath and indignation, and the firestorm that is to come is what awaits you. Let us bow in prayer. Our God and our Father, thank you for this series of verses here. Recognize that you're the author of them. Oh, Father, I hope there's nobody in this room. I pray there's nobody in this room who reads these verses and says, what horrible stuff. Who wrote this? Why, this is antiquated. This doesn't recognize the goodness of humanity. This doesn't recognize rights. May they see, Father, that there isn't any goodness in humanity and you haven't given us any rights. And as they more desperately grope to cling onto something that has their name scribbled on it, I pray that you would wrest it from their grasp and to see that until they cling to Christ and to Him alone, nothing but wrath and indignation awaits them. May they see, like the painter who demanded wages for a job he wasn't hired to do, that they can paint their way toward the door of the kingdom of God all they want. But if they are not the adopted sons and daughters who have been purchased by the blood of Christ, they have no credibility with the Father, no access, no citizenship. And I pray that you would accompany such false seekers with whatever quantity of miserableness you would mete out to them so that they might give up trusting in themselves and trust in Christ alone, and upon those who are secure in the Savior and who are able to rejoice in good works which come from that new life, may they persevere in them and anticipate the culmination of the eternal life that has already been planted in them. And we pray this in Christ's name and by His power. Amen.